So we come then again to Paul's letter to the Galatians and to chapter 3. And as I said, at last, as it were, we come to the biblical argument. When you think of the book of Galatians, then you think of theology about justification by faith. But when you come to study it, as I've had to do over the past months in preparing for this, you find yourself a little surprised that it takes a long time before Paul reaches the real biblical argument. But he does so, as it were, finally here in chapter 3 and verse 6. You may remember that some weeks ago, in an earlier sermon, I commented that it wasn't until the 16th verse of chapter 2 that Paul mentions key words that you would associate with the book of Galatians. It's not until there that he ever mentions the word faith. It's not until there that he ever mentions justification. It's not until there where he talks about the law and observance of the law. And yet these are the very things that most people would immediately think of, or at least most Christians today would, I think, most immediately think of when you think of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's the book about justification by faith alone and not by observance of the law. And so we've seen already that that is something of an oversimplification of the book of Galatians. But it does indeed contain important teaching about justification by faith and not by observance of the law. And as Paul then has made that great statement in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 as we have it, and as I said before, you might then expect him to launch into his biblical justification, he again pauses, as it were, and he pauses twice. First of all, from his own experience as a man who had tried to be justified by the law, as a man who had tried to make himself right with God by the law, as we read then at the end of chapter 2, to say it's absolutely futile. From his own experience, he can say, I've just proved you can't do it. And that it is only then by faith in Christ alone, who's crucified by us, for us, that you could be made and can be made right with God. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he again pauses for another experiential digression. This time not about his own experience of God in Christ, but this time about the Galatians' experience of God in Christ. He says to them, you know, you foolish people, don't you remember that it was by faith, as I taught you, that you were made right with God? Don't you remember that that was when the Holy Spirit came on you in power? That it was through the ministry of the gospel that great miracles were worked among you. It wasn't by you keeping the law, was it? And having made these two important points then, he finally in verse 6 then says, consider Abraham, and begins then the great biblical argumentation. And he says, consider Abraham, he believed God, having of course just said, as we've seen, that they are those who are to believe. That it was not by observing the law, but because you believed what you heard. That is the gospel. You believed the gospel. Consider Abraham then as a man who believed God, as the great example, as Paul says, of the man of faith in verse 9. And the first major section of this biblical argument then runs from verse 6 to verse 14 as we have it, and as we read it earlier. And here then we have these key elements, don't we, that look back to chapter 2, verse 16. We have law, observance of the law, faith. And we have more, of course. We have Christ and the Spirit. And the talk of Christ and the Spirit looks back not just then to chapter 2, verse 16, but to the following verses, those experiential verses I've just read. And spoken of, when he says in these verses then, that it is through Jesus Christ that we are justified, where he speaks of the Spirit coming on them in Galatia and so on. And so the themes then that run through verses 6 to 14 and following are these themes of Christ and the Spirit related to faith, not to observance or the obedience or the keeping of the law. And this section then, verses 6 to 14, falls into two clear parts, doesn't it? very helpfully shown in the NIV, verses 6 to 9 and verses 10 to 14. Verses 6 to 9 then show that blessing, the blessing promised to Abraham, comes through faith in the promises. And verses 10 to 14 show that in contrast, cursing comes through observance of the law. And Paul holds these two things in contrast. He says there's a promise covenant which brings blessings through faith. And there's a law covenant that brings cursings through trying to obey it. And this week then we'll consider the first section, verses 6 to 9. The blessings then promised to Abraham that come through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think when you read verses 6 to 9, you read what Paul says here, you might think, certainly I thought, well, it doesn't seem to correspond very exactly to what I've read about Abraham in Genesis. When I think of Abraham in Genesis, I think of multitudes of offspring like the stars in the sky or like the sand on the seashore. And I think of all that talk about Hittites and Canaanites and taking the land of Canaan and of receiving an inheritance there. But Paul doesn't seem to talk about that here in these verses. And I think the reason for that impression is that Paul knows all that, as it were, of course, and it underlies his argument. The difficulty, one of the difficulties we have with the very dense and close argument Paul has in these verses, is that he spent a long time in Galatia teaching them all this. When he was amongst them, having preached the gospel, he went through all this with them in great detail. So when he writes, this isn't all they've ever learned, or all he's ever taught them. They've been given an immense amount of background. And so in order for us to kind of understand that, what we've got to do is, as it were, understand the substructure to the argument here. Understand what the Galatians knew from Paul's teaching, what Paul himself knew as he wrote these verses to remind them of the gospel he had preached amongst them, because that's what he was doing. He was reminding them, not teaching them for the very first time. So if we think then of the background in the Old Testament, in the promises that the Lord gave to Abraham, which are clearly part of the great substructure here. And if you read then through Genesis, we've read a couple of portions earlier on, then you find that there's a threefold blessing promised to Abraham. A threefold blessing. There are the three main covenantal passages in chapters 12, 15 and 17. But you read through Genesis, there's other portions too, where the blessings are touched upon. But when you read through all those chapters, then you can see that there are three key elements in what was promised to Abraham. First of all, a multitude of offspring were promised. As we read in chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord said, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. Chapter 15, verse 5, he took him, Abraham, outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And chapter 17, verse 2, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And there are other examples. A multitude of offspring were promised to Abraham. Secondly, then, the land of Canaan was promised, wasn't it? The land of Canaan was promised as an inheritance. So chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we read earlier, Abram travelled through the land of Canaan as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Chapter 13, verse 15, Abraham standing in the land of Canaan, the Lord says to him, all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. Chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And there are other examples. And thirdly, Abraham was also promised that he would be made a blessing to other nations. He's promised a multitude of offspring. He's promised that his offspring will have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. And he's promised that he and they will be a blessing to other nations. So again, chapter 12, verse 3, as we read, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Chapter 18, verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And 22, verse 18. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, just to drive home, and perhaps maybe go a bit over the top after all those quotations, but exactly the same threefold blessing is renewed to Isaac and then to Jacob in turn. And this, I think, confirms in the summary that these are indeed the three key promises given to Abraham, because these are the three elements that are repeated to Isaac and then to Jacob. So to Isaac in Genesis 26 and verses 3 to 5. Genesis 26 verses 3 to 5. We read the Lord saying to Isaac, "Then stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands." So the promise of the land is inheritance renewed. "And confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." It's the next promise. "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." And similarly to Jacob in chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. The Lord said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." So the promise of the land again. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth." So again, the promise of the numerous offspring. "And you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." So there are then these three promises given time after time to Abraham and explicitly renewed then to Isaac and to Jacob. And this raises the question, so what happened then to all these promises? Have they been fulfilled? How have they been fulfilled? When were they fulfilled? And the answer scriptures show us that they've been fulfilled, as it were, twice, in two different ways. They've been fulfilled in the old covenant, and they've been fulfilled finally and fully in the new covenant. They're fulfilled in two different ways, just as the Lord, in fact, as we'll see, intended. So first of all, they were, of course, fulfilled in the Old Testament period, weren't they? From Abraham, there arose that multitude of offspring that we know as the nation of Israel. And when you read through Exodus and the proliferation of the offspring, it's quite clear that that is seen as the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You remember when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he does so saying, basically, "I'm now coming to fulfill the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to take this people through you, Moses, and I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan and give you that land just as I promised to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob." And we read on, and of course, eventually, after their years of disobedience, so that's what he did, isn't it? So we not only have the fulfillment of the multitude of offspring, we have the fulfillment of receiving the inheritance in Canaan. And as we read on through scriptures, we find that in the days of David and Solomon, the nation of Israel fulfills the blessing to the nations. If you read the book of Chronicles in particular, David and Solomon, that era is seen as a time then when the promises to Abraham that the covenant people of God there would be a blessing to other nations are fulfilled. You read Psalm 72 and the way that Solomon is set up there as a blessing to the nations. And it's quite clear then, as you read then through these scriptures, you follow the history, biblical history, that the promises to Abraham are seen in a sense as fulfilled in these ways. And yet, if that was all it was, it would seem a bit disappointing, wouldn't it? Because you know full well that there is much more to the history of Israel than that. That, as I've touched on, they were so often, in fact, typically disobedient people, weren't they? that most of the time we read in the history, they didn't have all that land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They only partly fulfilled it. It was only in the heyday of David and Solomon they really reached the full extent. And most of the time, sadly, the nation was far from a blessing, honouring God to other nations. Most of the time, there weren't people like the Queen of Sheba coming up and saying, wow, what a wonderful leader you have, and what a wonderful nation this is, and how blessed this nation is. Most of the time, they were a disgrace to the Lord, weren't they? And so although there is a real fulfilment of the promises to Abraham in the Old Testament period through the nation of Israel, it's quite clear on reading the Bible, this can't really be it. And the prophets make it very clear that this isn't it. This isn't, as it were, the real deal that was promised to Abraham at all. That the prophets are looking for something much more. And of course, what they were looking for was what came with Jesus Christ and the new covenant, where we have then something much, much greater, don't we? So the Old Testament fulfillments that we've been considering are, as Dan was touching on this morning, they're typological. They're types and shadows of the real fulfillment that comes through Jesus Christ. Not looking to a multitude of physical Israelites, not looking to a land here on this planet, in Canaan or Palestine as we have today, not looking to physical blessings of silver and gold and so on that other nations would come and look at in awe, but looking to spiritual fulfilment in the new covenant in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we see then that here in Galatians, so chapter 3, verse 7. Paul can say, understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. Don't think of the children of Abraham as physical offspring of Abraham. Big mistake. Big mistake. It's not to do with physical descent. It's not to do with genetics. It's not to do with biology. It's to do with faith. It is those who have the faith of Abraham who are the children of Abraham. Again, chapter 3, verse 29, along the same lines then, to show that the fulfilment of the promised seed or offspring is in believers. Chapter 3, verse 29, Paul says, if you belong to Christ, that is, if you're a believer by faith in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Then you are one of the offspring promised to Abraham. So the offspring, the children promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that great multitude, that's not really fulfilled in the nation of Israel. It's fulfilled in Christian people, in that multitude of believers drawn from every tribe and language and people and nation that we read of then in the New Testament. Or again, then the inheritance isn't really, of course, it was never really to be Canaan on earth. As we have sung earlier on, it's the heavenly Canaan. We've read at the end of chapter 3 then that those who are the offspring are the heirs according to the promise. That is, the heirs, the ones who are going to receive the inheritance. And as we move on through Galatians, we'll see that there's a lot of teaching here about heirs and the inheritance. Chapter 3, verse 18, for example, Paul says, if the inheritance depends on the law, that is, obedience to the law covenant, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God gave it to Abraham through a promise. That is, the inheritance comes through the promise to believers. It's not then through obedience to the law and the land of Canaan. And Galatians chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. We read, at that time the son born in the ordinary way, Isaac, persecuted the son born by the power of, sorry, the son born in the ordinary way, Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the spirit, Isaac. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with a free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are children not of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, it's a complex argument. What he's saying is the inheritance, the real inheritance, is through those who, like Isaac, are of the promise and of the faith like Abram and Isaac. They are the ones who receive the real inheritance, that is, not on earth, but in heaven, by the Spirit. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we have then a reference back to the fact that the blessing to the nation is fulfilled in the proclamation of the gospel. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Remember, the Galatians are Gentiles. The Galatians are Gentiles. So when Paul says that the Gentiles will be justified by faith, it means you, people like you, Galatians, people like us, will be justified by faith when the gospel, as promised to Abraham centuries before, is taken to the nations through, as we know, the fulfilling of the Great Commission. The gospel is taken out to the nations and becomes a rich blessing to the nations. So the threefold promise given to Abraham of a multitude of offspring, of an inheritance and of a blessing to the nations are typologically fulfilled in the Old Testament, but truly and finally and gloriously fulfilled, as Paul is working out here, in Christ and the new covenant. And that is brought in by the power of the Spirit whom Christ has sent. And that's why in chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul can summarise at the end of the whole section it in that way, by the promise of the Spirit. If you look at chapter 3, verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So the gospel comes to Galatians, Gentiles, through the proclamation by Paul and others, so that it is by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit isn't mentioned, as we've seen back in Genesis, is he? He's not mentioned at all in Genesis, but yet when Paul is summarising the blessings promised to Abraham, he summarises them by saying, what? That it would be the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that faith in Christ and makes us then children of Abraham, and more than that, children of the living God, isn't he? And as Paul says to the Ephesians, is the Holy Spirit then, when he comes as the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him, Christ, with a seal, the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Spirit now comes to guarantee our inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth and the Canaan above. And of course, the same Spirit is the Spirit who came down at Pentecost that Jesus told the disciples to wait for, so that he, the Spirit, would empower them to take the gospel to the nations. There would be a blessing to the nations. So the Spirit is the one who gives us faith. The Spirit is the one who gives us the inheritance, as it were. The Spirit is the one who takes the gospel to the nations. And therefore, Paul can summarise the blessings promised to Abraham in this slightly surprising way at first, as receiving the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to apologise at this point for all of detailed theological arguments and so on, because this is a detailed theological passage. And what I've been trying to lay out for you is the structure of thought, the theological structure underlying this crucial section that we're just beginning, and that I believe Paul had taught the Galatians, so they knew it. But we need to kind of make sure that we understand rightly what's going on, so that we understand then this passage properly. So back then to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9, as it were. And you might still ask, well, what about justification by faith? After all, Alan, you haven't said anything still, really, have you, about justification by faith, which is surely the key point made here. Well, indeed, justification by faith is absolutely crucial, and it is the point which Paul makes, quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, as he opens this passage. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul does this, I think, for two reasons. Two reasons why Paul starts with this particular verse. He doesn't here talk about children of Abraham immediately, let alone about children of God. He doesn't immediately talk about inheritance and so on. He quotes this verse about righteousness. And the first reason he does so, of course, is that the dispute was about justification, wasn't it? The issue when Paul has to write to the Galatians is to do with being right with God, about justification. That's what, remember, the Jewish opponents, the agitators, had come into the Galatian churches and said Paul had got it wrong. You don't get right with God by faith in Christ. You also have to keep the law of Moses. You have to keep the law covenant God gave to Moses as well. You've got to become a Jew, as it were, too. So that's one reason why he has to quote this justification. It's a key part of it, but it forces him to do that. But the second reason he quotes this particular passage is to make the point that Abraham knew that the promises given by God were not ultimately to do with Canaan and lots of other human beings on planet Earth and so on. Abraham knew that God was promising something much greater than that. And we'll see that shortly. But just to run through then the argument here in verses 6 to 9, taking those things for granted, Paul is saying, so you believe and that is what makes you right with God. So then consider Abraham. Consider Abraham, that great man of faith. Remember, he wasn't circumcised when God said this to him. When he trusted God and what he said, he was a Gentile like you Galatians. Paul, remember, a point Paul makes in Romans explicitly. He was a Gentile. And the law didn't exist either, did it? There was no law covenant then. But Abraham was made right with God by believing what God had said, nothing else. And he is the great example of the man of faith. So understand then that it's believers like Abraham who are the recipients of the promise, or the promises, who are the true children, people like him. Because the scripture foresaw, God through the Holy Scripture spoke beforehand to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying that people like you Galatian Gentiles would be justified by faith. And so way back then, 2,000 years before Christ, God spoke the gospel to Abraham, that it is by faith in Christ that we enjoy a relationship with the living God. And it is through that kind of relationship with God that all nations are going to be blessed. So it is then that it is those who have the faith of Abraham, like you Galatians, like us here this evening who rejoice to be believers in Jesus Christ, that we are blessed by God along with Abraham, that man of faith. That is the argument, if you like, here through verses 6 to 9. But assuming then these two key points. Firstly, remember the issue of dispute was justification. And so Paul has to say how Abraham was made right with God by faith. And you see, implicit here, it was not by circumcision. He wasn't circumcised till a long time after, as we read in Genesis 17, was he? So it can't be, as these Jews were saying, that to be right with God you have to be circumcised. Because Abraham, you appeal to, you Jewish people, you're always going on about being children of Abraham. Well, you're wrong. Abraham was a Gentile when he was right with God. He wasn't circumcised. And it is nothing also to do then with obedience to the law, is it? The law covenant didn't even exist. As he goes on to say, it was 430 years later in verse 17 that the law covenant came. So how could Abraham and Isaac and Jacob be right with God if it depended on the law covenant? Don't you see what nonsense these people are telling you? And it's nothing to do with being Jewish. It's nothing to do with physical descent from Abraham and having to be a member of the Jewish people, as they're saying. There was no Jewish people. Abraham was the only one. And he was right with God. So the people who are right with God are the people of faith, and the offspring, the descendants promised to Abraham, are not really the genetic descendants at all, or the circumcised ones. They are believers in God, and ultimately now then believers in Jesus Christ. These are the people who receive the blessings promised to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, if this is true, as Paul is arguing here, of physical descendants of Abraham, that they are not recipients of covenant blessing, then it is true all the more, surely, that physical offspring of Christians are not recipients of covenant blessing. That the people of the covenant now, in the new covenant era, are not genetic descendants of anybody. That it is not being born of a Christian father or mother that makes you a covenant member. It is believing in Jesus Christ and being born again then of the Spirit that makes you right with God. That's Paul's argument here in Galatians. There was a time when there were blessings from physical descent. That was the old law covenant. That began, as Paul says in verse 17, 430 years after Abraham, with Moses. That's when the law covenant was given. And when you follow Paul's argument through, as we'll do when we move through this letter, that law covenant finished with the coming of Jesus Christ. So at the end, in chapter 3, from verse 23, Paul says, before this faith came, that is faith in Christ, before this came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until the time when faith, that is faith in Christ, was revealed. So the law, that is the covenant era of the law, was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith, and it's faith in Christ, in the fulfillment in Christ has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law covenant has finished. It began with Moses, it ended with Christ. And there is now the new covenant that replaces the old covenant. And so the blessings then promised to Abraham, that threefold blessing that comes through the fulfillment by the promise of the Spirit, is then that covenant of which Jesus Christ is the mediator. He fulfills it through the Spirit. And all those blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ come to believers, the true children of Abraham. But secondly then we see that Paul looks to this particular statement about justification by faith from Genesis 15 verse 6 because it shows us that Abraham knew that this was the case. Abraham knew that the real deal, the real fulfillment was going to be in the future spiritually. After all, when we read then in Genesis 15 verse 6, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Are we to understand by that statement then that Abraham believed God, God credited him as righteousness, but Abraham didn't know? When we read that, do we think that Abraham was somehow ignorant of the fact that God had justified him because of his faith? Surely not. We don't think that, do we? We think, no, of course. Abraham understood that by that faith he was now right in the eyes of God and enjoyed access to the Creator, the living God, and was able to worship him truly and properly, or at least as properly as he could do in those days. We see that, I think, confirmed in verse 8 here. Well, this amazing statement, isn't it? We've read it already. But the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel. Paul says he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. What does that mean? Well, it has to mean that Abraham, in some sense, understood the gospel, surely. The gospel was announced to Abraham. So at the least, it has to mean that the core part of the gospel, that a man or woman is right with God by faith, and enjoys all the privileges that come from that by faith. Abraham knew it. And we see this, just going briefly to another author, at least someone I take to be another author, the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, a well-known passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we read in verse 16, and he's been speaking of people like Abraham. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And in verse 10 of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, particularly of Abraham, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So these New Testament passages, these ones in Galatians, here show us clearly that Abraham knew that the real blessing was not going to be that land he was standing on in Canaan. He didn't think, well, this is it. It's great that one day I'm going to have millions of offspring who are going to live in this land on earth. No, Abraham knew that by faith he had been made right with God, and that through that, it was in that spiritual way, as it were, that all the blessings were going to come. So when Paul quotes from that, he's saying then, Abraham knew these things. He knew of the gospel. He knew that there was going to be a new heavens and a new earth. As the writer of Hebrews says, he was looking forward to a heavenly country, an everlasting city. He wasn't thinking, great, it's going to be Canaan. He was going to be thinking there's going to be a new universe, and there won't be everything that we have now that comes from the fall. He knew, and he was looking forward to something much, much greater in that heavenly city. And one of the concerns I have with the sort of traditional approach and understanding of Galatians and the emphasis on justification is that so much of what is wonderful about what Paul tells us here, that Abraham knew, is much more than, as it were, merely being right with God. Now, being right with God by faith is a wonderful thing. The truth of justification by faith alone is a glorious truth. And in saying this, I'm in no way trying to minimise it. But I'm saying that Abraham and David knew much more. And Dan this morning pointed us to Psalm 16. David enjoyed a relationship with the living God. The Old Testament believers enjoyed relationship with God by faith. Just as we by faith enjoy a relationship with God. That has always been at the heart of biblical religion. But now the Old Testament outward things have been taken away with the ending of the period of law. And now what we have instead with the coming of Christ and Spirit is not merely even a continuation of the blessings that the Old Testament saints enjoy, but we have much more. As Paul says later in this letter, as I prayed earlier on, we are children not only of Abraham, but of God. Sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Part of the family of God through our common faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is a wonderful truth. A truth that's been made so by the coming of the real Son. As Paul unfolds it, he's going to say it's only because Christ, the true Son, has come that we now can enjoy this kind of privilege. It's only because he now sends the Spirit that we can cry, Abba, Father, and enjoy the fullness of those blessings promised to Abraham. The Old Testament saints enjoyed by faith a relationship with God, but they were looking forwards to something much greater. Only together with us, says the writer in Hebrews, would they receive the fullness of the blessings promised. They couldn't enjoy them then in that Old Testament era. Our privilege is we can enjoy them so fully and wonderfully in Jesus Christ today. And as Paul goes on then, he wants to go beyond, as it were, saying, yes, you are right with God by faith. Wonderful truth that is. He wants to say, look how much more privileges you have. You are free from the law. You don't need to eat special kinds of foods anymore. You don't need to wear special kinds of clothes. You don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year to feast. You are free in Jesus Christ. Free to worship God in Newcastle. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can worship him here by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful set of privileges that Paul pours out to us over these coming verses that I've just tried to briefly touch upon to say how wonderful it is then that we as Christian people live then in these days of new covenant fulfilment in Jesus Christ. And may the Lord then help us to reflect on this passage and read the following argument and think on the immensity of the privileges that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Amen.